Now we come to the third part. We're going to look at the second reading, which is from the letter to the Hebrews. We only have two verses from this letter. It's all about the Word of God. And so he's been telling them, comparing their life, you see, to the journey in the desert. And now he says, therefore, let us be on our guard, while the promise of entering into his rest, that's the land, you see, remains, that none of you seem to have failed. For in fact, we have received the good news, just as they did, our forefathers in the desert. But the word that they heard did not profit them, for they were not united in faith with those who listened. So some listened, most didn't. And they didn't join themselves to those who heard the word and listened to it. For we who believed enter into that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And now he's working with Psalm 95. And his works were accomplished at the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere about the seventh day, and he goes on about that rest. Oh, that today ye would hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's from Psalm 95, okay? Now, and then, whoever enters into God's rest, rests from his own works as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter into that rest, so that no one may fall after the same example of disobedience of those in the desert. And now he starts to comment on this text, on this, but he's just telling us. And it goes, then you see, indeed, the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. No creature is concealed from him. Isn't it interesting? How did we get to him? I thought we were listening to the Word of God. Well, who is the Word of God? You see? And this penetrates, you see, that everything is naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. So, be alert. Be intelligent. You see, the Word of God is addressed to you. What Word of God? The Word of God we just heard. We had all that text about from the Book of Wisdom, about praying for wisdom and begging for wisdom and how attractive wisdom is. You see, now did we take that word in? Or are we just going to turn on the NFL? Nothing wrong with the NFL, but first you got to think. You see? Remember what that text told us when we were back there reading it, you see? I prayed and prudence was given me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came to me. Wisdom is the ability to judge all things according to their right proportion. That is, insofar as they relate to God. And we need the Word of God for that. And so he's saying, you see, whoever enters into God's rest rests from his own works as God did from his. And what's that mean? He means he enters into God's life. The splendor, the beauty, the joy, the fullness of life. And we rest with God. We're with God. That's wisdom. It's to know the meaning of life. You see, if you don't know the meaning of life, you don't know wisdom. Or you could put it this way. Wisdom is knowing how to conduct yourself, how to do something. For instance, you can have a wise tent maker. In fact, the book of Exodus talks about one. A wise tent maker is one who knows the meaning of a tent and how to construct one. Or you could have a wise lawyer who knows the principles of his profession and knows how to exercise them clarity, with honesty, and so forth. That's a wise lawyer, you see? Or you could just say a wise person, meaning somebody who knows what they're doing on the globe. They could be very, you know, they could be moving in many different ways, but the goal is the same. Union with God. And anyone who has any other goal for his life is not wise. Because that's the meaning of life. The meaning of life isn't being popular or being powerful or being rich or living a long time. The meaning of life is union with God. And those who understand that and move toward that, those are the ones who are wise. You see? And so, this text that we're talking of, you see, is saying, you see, that the Word of God is living and effective, okay? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes to that place between soul and spirit. What is that place? What is soul and what is spirit? See, soul is that spiritual part of us that animates our body. It's where our emotions are. It's where, you see, spirit is the highest point where we relate to God. Now, this text is saying the Word of God can cut between soul and spirit. That is, show us in the light of our spirit what's wrong with our soul. We have a tumultuous emotional life. It goes all over the place. And pretty soon we think this is right, then we think this is right, then we're mad at this person, then we forgive this person. It's tumultuous. We need to have authority over those drives. That's the soul. Almost what Paul calls other places, the flesh, you know, those drive towards self-aggrandizement, self-fulfillment, self, on the emotional and memory level. We need a soul, or we'd be dead. But at the highest point of that soul is where we relate to God, and that's the spirit. So the Word of God cuts between soul and spirit so that we can see the difference, and our spirit can judge the movements of the soul. That's what he's saying, you see? It is sharper than any sword because it cuts between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, which is an added thing, you know, and is able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. The Word of God. Now, does he mean the Word of God in Scripture, or does he mean Jesus, the Word of God? Probably both. Certainly, throughout the whole interpretive tradition of over 20 centuries now, both have been proposed. St. Thomas has an interesting remark about this verse. The Word of God, conceived from all eternity in the intellect of the Father, is the primordial Word. All other words are derived from it. These words being nothing more than certain conceptions expressed in the angelic mind or ours. Hence, that word is the expression of all words being their font. That word, who is the word? In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the word. So, this text is telling us, you see, that if you want to be wise, you have to have some authority over this tumultuous world of conflicting emotions. One minute you're happy, one minute you're sad. One minute you like this person, one minute you hate this person. And you can't live like that. Your emotions go all over the place unless they are under the authority of your deeper judgments, which takes authority over those drives of your soul. If you follow them, it'll kill you. They'll push you this way, then that way, then this way, and you're always chasing your desires. But if you're living by the Spirit, you can have authority over those drives. That's what it means to be spiritual. It doesn't mean to be immaterial. It means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, you see, if you take it then, that's the Word of God himself, as Aquinas does, and a large part of the tradition. Today, the opinion is more divided. You see, the Word of God in the Bible, animated by the Holy Spirit, can cut between soul and spirit and give us insight. How many times have you heard people say, I was reading the Bible and all of a sudden I saw how selfish I am? That's getting distance on your soul drives. cutting the, you know, cutting between, so your spirit can say, I'm an egomaniac. You see, you can see the drives of your emotions. And then you can begin, in the power of the cross, to take authority over them. So, the Word of God can cut, the meaning the Word of God here in the Scriptures, can cut between the soul and the spirit. But, as this text tells us already, you see, all these, that word, the word of God, the Logos, you see, is the expression of all words, being their font. All the words of Scripture share in that one unique divine word. They participate in that word. And so, the result, the distinction is not that great, you see, because, if I had thought of it, but, you know, like, the light by which we judge is a participation in divine light. That's common teaching. Our minds, he was the true light, enlightening every, he is the true light, enlightening every man coming into the world. Who is that true light? The Logos himself. And all our thinking, you see, is, as Aquinas says, quaedam participatio divini luminis. It's a certain participation in the divine light. So there's not, you know, an unbridgeable gap between the Word himself and the Word in us. The Word in us coming and enlivened by the Holy Spirit cuts between, you know when it happens, don't you? All of a sudden you see, my God, I have held a grudge against that person for 3 years and I never saw it. It was rattling around inside me, but I never faced it. Now I can cut between that and truth, and I've got to do something about that. The Word of God. You see, that's why it says, you know, St. Thomas, who others do, all of the power of the Word. That is, the biblical Word, especially preached. That has the power, you see, to drive out sins and demons. Those words are those of Aquinas himself. That the word of the text preached, you see, has the power to cut between soul and spirit, or, as Aquinas has it in the text I'm quoting, to banish the tangled mass of sins and demons. That's how powerful the word is. He also says things like, you know, all other words feed your soul. This word feeds your spirit. Or the way he puts it there is, all of, feed the mind, and this one feeds your soul. You see? Your spirit. And so, the Word of God is the Word of God, the second person in the Trinity. But all other words participate in him. And so, the Word of Scripture, animated by the Holy Spirit, can cut between those drives we've got. Ambition, anger, revenge, sensuality, pride, silliness, you know? You know the kind of person. I mean, they keep laughing and laughing and laughing. Why do they keep laughing? Because they're afraid to death to stop laughing and look at life. But this word can come to them, cut between that, and set them free. Amen.